The reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, page 1174 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Paul says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. So let's stand and sing, glory be to God in heaven, peace to those who love him well. Just before Peter preaches to us, we'll have our gospel reading from Mark chapter 6. It's on page 1009 in the Church Bibles. So hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And then skipping to verse 53. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Thank you for reading that for me, Simon. They say men can't multitask, but that's what I've been doing this morning. That was supposed to be funny, sorry. Okay. That's off for a good start, aren't we? Right, I'm going to focus on the gospel readings this morning. The two passages from Mark 6, 30, 34, and then Mark 6, 53 to 56. And hopefully we'll know a little bit more about Jesus at the end of it. I'm not suggesting you don't know anything, or I'm going to tell you something new, but just a reminder perhaps for some people. When I was in Bible college, an Irish lecturer whose accent I will not attempt to take off taught us as students that a text without context was a pretext. Still not sure I understand what that means, but I do want to put some context to these texts that we've just read. The background to the passage, if you've got your Bibles open, verse 7 of Mark 6, Jesus sends out the 12. For the first time, the 12 disciples are released to go and do what Jesus had been doing on their own, without him present. Verse 7 says, calling the 12 to him, Jesus sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. And then the result of that is found in verses 12 and 13. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So the context is the 12 were sent out. Whatever Jesus told them to do, they did. They preached, they healed, they delivered, saw people delivered from evil spirits. And so that's the background that we begin that passage, or the verses 30 to 32, where it talks about them. They gathered around Jesus to report what they had seen and done. In between the two passages, because if you're like me, when the lectionary has about, 20 to 30 verses gap, what's gone on in between 30 to 34 and then over to 53, 56 of Mark 6? Nothing much. Jesus has fed 5,000 men, plus loads of women and children, and he walked on the water. So a couple of minor little things that you and I do most days. If it's a good day, if it's a bad day, we just do the feeding of the 5,000. I know some of you ladies probably feel you do that most lunches. I know Heather today is doing, how many, 20? 23. So it'll be feeding of the 23 next door after Pippa's baptism. So that's the sort of context and background. And I want to just look, Jesus sends out the 12. I know it's some PowerPoint, but coming late this morning, I've forgotten this. He feeds the 5,000 and he walks on water. I did like that picture of the walking on water. It looked quite cleverly done. Not a photograph of the actual scene, you do know, just a reinterpretation. So three things. And the first thing this morning, that Jesus knows that at times we need to rest. Who's got their summer holidays to come? Not many of us then. You can put your hand up. I'm not going to say it's an appeal. Sorry. I'm looking forward to next week. This time next week I'll be in New Wine, which will be partly a holiday, but I've got to spend it with the bakers, so it'll be quite stressful as well. And we'll have a good time at New Wine. But two or three weeks after that, I'm going to spend 2 weeks on the Isle of Wight in a place called Gurnard near Cowes, in what I'm told is luxury accommodation, which I feel is right for me. And I am so looking forward to it because I am beginning to feel rather tired, and I've been feeling this has been a long term, and Peter Watson goes away some weeks. This shouldn't be allowed, should it? Because extra work falls on me. So there's a sense in which this is particularly relevant to me. Mark 6:31 says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. As I've said, the disciples were busy preaching and healing, and they did so without Jesus, so that probably added to the stress, added to the pressure. And crowds of people continually coming around Jesus and the disciples. They just wanted things from him. Jesus was there. The disciples were there. Do something. Heal us. Help us. Teach us. And Jesus knew that they all needed a break. Son of God knew that these people, these men, needed a break. And this is a mirror or an image of what happened in the Old Testament to Elijah. In 1 Kings, we see Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal. He called down fire to consume a sacrifice, and then he ran faster than a chariot. So it's a couple of sort of supernatural, you know, things. Again, have you called down fire recently? Have you run faster than the local cars? I don't think so. But so he was moving in supernatural power, and then suddenly he's confronted with Queen Jezebel, who says, "I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you." And this man of God, this man of supernatural action, runs off into the desert, scared for his life, and has a private pity party. He actually says, "I've had enough, Lord, take my life." Sometimes we may not go quite that far, but some of us feel like, "I've had enough. Perhaps, you know, just leave me alone, let me be." What was God's response to Elijah? A lecture? A telling off? A get back to work? Get back to being a prophet? No, in fact, he gave him food and drink, and he allowed him to sleep and sleep and sleep. The angel came again and brought more food and said, "Rest again, because you've got to go on." See, Jesus knows, God knows, that sometimes we need a break. And so when life, work, ministry or whatever overwhelms us, or the stress builds up or the pressure builds up, comes the breaking point, hear again the words of Jesus this morning. "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." Should we do that? Not now, but should we plan to do that, to get some rest, to look for ways of finding a break from life. Okay, second point. Jesus had compassion on those who have lost their way. Mark 6:34 in our reading says this: "When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." Very interesting that despite what I've just said about them needing a rest, and despite the plan of Jesus to go for a rest, it didn't actually happen. Because they saw the crowd, they saw the people, they saw the needs. And Jesus had compassion. Jesus had compassion. The people were lost. They had no spiritual leadership. So he gave up this planned time of rest and relaxation to teach them and indeed to feed them. It made me think as I was preparing this talk, that who would Jesus have compassion on in our society today? How about the Islamic fundamentalist whose aim is to blow up men, women and children in terrorist attacks all over the world, happening just again this week? Where would Jesus feel about him or her, the extremist from Islam? I believe he'd have compassion on him. The parking warden, you know, you've only parked for a minute in that spot, or you're just a minute over your time, but the parking warden is there. It's too late. You've got the ticket. You've got I never get tickets, but is it £60 or £80, whatever it is? It's half price if you pay it earlier or something. Would Jesus have compassion on them? I sometimes walk past a parking warden and I want to go, "Sieg Heil," because they look like they're trained by the Third Reich sometimes. But Jesus would have compassion on people like that. The paedophile who wants to pour over unbelievably horrific images of children, or even commit even worse acts with children. Probably the most extreme example of people who would be hated and detested in our society. Would Jesus have compassion on them? I believe he would. What I call the evangelical atheist. The atheist who not only believes there isn't a God, but wants you to believe that as well. And he's fundamentalist and evangelical about it. And we encountered one on Alpha Course a couple of years ago. Interesting character. Formerly a Christian, now a totally paid up, committed atheist who was on Alpha to get us all to be atheists. Jesus would have compassion on him, though. And the rapist, the person who invades the innocent lives of particularly women in this case, would Jesus have compassion on such people? I believe his grace, his mercy and acceptance would extend to them all. I spoke last Sunday morning about a friend of mine called Giz, who's now called Helen, who is a man or was a man, is now a woman and dresses like a woman, but because of his facial features still looks like a man. He's been through a sex change. And somebody talked to me after the sermon and saying, "Isn't that sin?" And I said, well, I've not walked that way. To me, it was just a man who was in such pain, who's now become a woman and been released from his pain into some sort of freedom. But for me, the issue and the point I was making when I spoke at 10:30 last week was I found it hard to accept her. I found it very hard to come to terms with what had happened. But for her, the change, the battle was so much harder. I believe Jesus wanted me to accept Helen as Helen and to move on. Do you know, Jesus will have compassion on all these bad people, even you and I this morning. He has compassion on us. Even on the vicar, he has compassion as he sees the stress and the pressure and the demands. Jesus has compassion. And there's a picture of that scene on the screen is some holiday place where they took a picture. You can see the people who look quite happy because they're on holiday in the summer. But those are probably, fair to say, a group of people who are without a shepherd. They don't know the Lord. They're lost. And one day they will face God. And if they don't know God through Jesus, they're in trouble. But Jesus has compassion on them now and wants us to have compassion on people as well. So Jesus knows that we need to have times of rest. He had compassion on people who lost their way, and I believe he wants us to. And Jesus healed the sick and still does today. Moving into possibly controversial waters, but that's something I'll just cope with this morning. It says Mark 6:55-56, people ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the hedge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. It's hard to imagine this, isn't it? It's hard to comprehend that this person and this group of people, Jesus and the disciples, walking into Kingston, if this was like then, now, he walked into the centre of Kingston, people would rush just to touch him, just to touch the hem of his hassock or cassock or whatever it is, and they'd be healed. It's unbelievable to comprehend that. It's difficult. But wherever Jesus went, the Gospels say, he healed people. The Gospels are full of miraculous healings. But today, in our culture, in our country, things are different. Not in other parts of the world. Other parts of the world would be almost shocked at what I'm saying this morning, because they'd say, well, it just happens all the time. It happens in Africa and China and the Far East and South America. But three questions I want to put to you, or for us to face this morning, is, first of all, can God heal people today? If your answer to that is no, then I'm really struggling with you. I need to have compassion, I guess. But surely we have a miraculous God, a supernatural God. If God is God, he's that. And he can heal people. So the next question is, will he heal people today? And the answer, looking worldwide, the answer is surely yes, because he does. In our culture, in our climate, in our country, sometimes it doesn't seem to happen. So that's the third question, why? Why are some people not healed? I don't have an answer to that. Though I know the last 2 weeks at this service, Simon has talked about being in between the kingdoms. That's correct, isn't it? Jesus came and brought the kingdom where healing was released. He's a future coming of Jesus when the kingdom will come in its fullness. We live in between the times. And so this is a bit crude. Sometimes it seems to work and sometimes it doesn't. And why, I haven't got any answers to. But I know this, that if you've got a need physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever this morning, but if it's tiny or big, why not ask God to do something about it? Why not invite God? And at the end, I believe this morning, there'll be prayer ministry, an opportunity to do that. I was speaking to somebody this week. They're here, so I don't want to embarrass them. But they were talking about a little problem they had. And I said to them, why don't you go and ask the prayer minister to pray for you? Sometimes we discount it almost. I suggest that the Jesus who still heals needs the opportunity sometimes to demonstrate that by us asking him. Okay, so to sum up, first of all, we need time to rest, relax, and renew. Let's take that time when we can. Let's program it in, says he, preacher, who isn't very good at doing it. Hypocrisy coming out now. But let's help me, Lord, help us, Lord, to program in time to rest, to relax, to spend time with God. Spend time doing those things that are recreative to us. I did about an hour's gardening yesterday and got some of these weeds out, which my garden, they keep growing without me planting them. They're just there. And I got them out, and after an hour of that, just before the cricket started, amazing timing, because I felt so good. The front garden is now completely de-weeded, just the back garden to go, but the front's looking good. But it was refreshing. It was work, but it was renewing as well. Secondly, that we should be unconditional in our love for compassion for others. So if we have a person like my friend Helen walk into one of our services, and clearly this is someone who's had a sex change, or may even be a transvestite or a cross-dresser, how are we going to welcome them? Are we going to receive them? Are we going to, you know, say, ugh. And we need to be accepting, don't we? Let God do the work of changing people's lives and judging what's right and wrong. And finally, we can reach out to God for healing for ourselves and for others. Let me challenge you this morning. If you've got something you would like God to take away, to heal you, to restore you, then go to the prayer ministry team at the end and ask them just to pray for you. They're not super people, they're not super saints, but they'll talk to God on your behalf. Okay, let's pray. Father, 3 points come out this morning, and you know where it fits for each one of us. Help us to find those times of rest in you, to come aside,